The reading is written in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, and is to be found on page 967 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us now, that we would hear your voice, and you would transform our hearts. Amen. This week I went to the cinema with my daughter Georgina to go and see Guardians of the Galaxy 3, and it probably wasn't as good as the first one, but it was still a very good film. And for those of you who know, that's a Marvel film. But bizarrely, in the trailers, they advertised a DC film, Flash, which obviously, if you're into your comic books, is total heresy to set the two against each other. I don't know, some people really feel strongly about that, which DC is better than Marvel, or Marvel's better than DC, or they don't care, or they don't mind. But it made me think a bit about DC, and the fact that two of the superheroes in the DC world, I'm really nervous here because there's somebody who knows everything about comics right in front of me, is Batman and Superman. I haven't got it wrong, have I? Batman and Superman. And I think, for me, that is both the good and the bad of DC. The good is Batman. I love Batman as a superhero. He hasn't got any superpowers, but he just fights baddies. But Superman, he just feels overpowered. You watch a Superman movie and you're no sense of jeopardy because he's going to win. They have to invent kryptonite to give it any sort of sense that he might lose. And why do I mention this? Well, because I think sometimes people come not to the fantasy story of DC, but the real world of Jesus' life. And they think of Jesus a bit like Superman. There was a whole heresy based around this called Docetism, if you're interested. And it was this idea that Jesus just strode through life and never had any difficulties. That he was like God striding the earth and he only appeared to be human. He was like just as Superman's from some other race and just appears to be human. So Jesus is actually God, but just appears to be human. He's like, zap that demon and heal that person and sort of just ride into town and find everything easy. But that isn't the truth. The Bible tells us that when it says that Jesus was human, he was fully human. And that meant that he experienced the same things we do. Now, we don't quite understand how that works with him being fully God and fully human. But the one thing we know is that his experience was fully human. And that is really important when we come to this account of Jesus being tempted or tested in the wilderness. If we think that Jesus is some Superman figure going through this, we will learn nothing. But when we understand that he is fully human as well as fully God, it's going to teach us three things. That he is our brother in temptation, that he is our example in temptation, and that he's our salvation in temptation. So let's look at this. First, he is our brother in temptation. As we think of this last in our series on desire, the first thing we notice here is that Jesus felt temptation. Look at this. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, it doesn't say Jesus is fine because he's the Son of God. It tells us he was hungry. Like, yes, he is being sustained miraculously, but not sustained without the hunger. His body is craving sustenance, craving food. And so he starts looking at the stone in front of him in this wilderness. Maybe it was a particularly loaf-shaped stone. And he hears Satan saying to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus feels tempted. And we know that he felt it, not just because it tells us that he was hungry, but because that's what Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. It says, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus' temptation to turn this stone into bread is the very same temptation we feel. He really, really, really wanted to eat that bread. He felt temptation. He felt this physical temptation in the bread. He also felt the second temptation, which was one for recognition. If you are the Son of God, Satan trying to get him to doubt who he is, throw yourself down from this tower in the temple, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I think this is many things, but one of them is the temptation to get recognition. If Jesus does this, when everyone is gathered around in the temple, everyone will know he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. And you could just imagine the rationalizations going on in Jesus' head. That would be so useful. It'd be really helpful in my mission. You know, if people know who I am, they know that I really am from God, they'll listen to me. How hard it must have been to walk from the wilderness and then to walk a path where he would be rejected and misunderstood and ignored. And the third area of temptation is one of victory and glory. Satan says, takes him to a high mountain and shows him the whole world. And he says, I will give you all the world and all its splendor if you'll just bow down and worship me. Like, this is actually why Jesus came. Jesus came to be king. He came to have all authority and all power, to have all glory. He felt this temptation. But they weren't right for him now. Or they weren't right in this way. But the thing I want us to hold on to right now before we look at that is Jesus felt the temptation. And that's really important. Because normally, as a believer, when you suffer temptation, if you're like me, you will think that's a sign that you are ungodly. The very fact that you're feeling the temptation, you'll think, well, there must be something wrong with me spiritually. I must be like a second class, third class, fourth class, bottom class Christian. But the reality is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, felt intense temptation. In fact, we're told was tempted in every way. He was tempted to a greater degree than you, and yet it wasn't because he was ungodly. In fact, far from it. It was the fact that he was so godly that Satan made him such a target. It was the fact that he was so godly that he felt temptation so strongly. Because if you want to deal with temptation, I can tell you right now, the easiest way is to give in. It will enslave you. It will ruin your life and it will destroy you, but you won't feel temptation. Jesus shows that the godly will feel temptation. Then the other thing we notice about our brother in temptation is that he generally was tempted by good things. But they were good things apart from his father. We looked at this a little bit before, but it's worth looking at again. The first temptation is for bread. Well, food is good. But it wasn't right for him to take it now. We don't know why. Possibly that as an act of worship, Jesus has said to his father, I will not eat because I want to rely on you in this wilderness wandering. Maybe the Lord, the Father, gave him a word about that. But one way or another, he's probably made a vow, and to turn that stone into bread would be to break that vow. Or maybe, as one writer says, actually quite an interesting idea, it's the one time Jesus would use a miracle for his own benefit. Secondly, there is this recognition thing. Yes, Jesus will be recognized as the Son of God one day. We're told that in Philippians 2. But right now, his path is to be through humility and rejection, not accolade and recognition. And yes, victory for Jesus is a good thing. He is the one who is the king. But it won't be through power and compromise with demonic forces. It will be through suffering and trusting in the hands of his holy Father. And that's an important lesson to us as we look at our brother in temptation, that often sinful desire is not the desire for bad things, but for good things apart from God. They're nearly always, in my experience, about trying to shortcut relying on God or find another route to the fulfillment that isn't God's route. We'll do things our own way. So bread, we look for physical sustenance, we look for clothing, but we do it trusting in our own resources and not in God's. Jesus says we're not to worry about what we will eat or what we will wear later on in Matthew's gospel. Instead, he says God will give you those things, so seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all those other things, your physical needs, God will meet. Whereas what we do is we say, I need to meet my physical needs. And it's God's kingdom and his righteousness that plays second fiddle or third fiddle or not even in the orchestra. In terms of recognition, we avoid anything which will lead to others thinking badly of us. And so we avoid believing stuff that they won't like or saying stuff that they won't like. Instead, we seek out the support of the influential and famous because somehow maybe their recognition will spread to us. And then victory using the powers of this world. That's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. To find victory through using the powers of this world. And so too are we compromised to seek victory, which is good for the church, because victory means salvation for many. But to do it by compromising with those in authority, by compromising with government authority, with media, with the culture of the day, with the power brokers. Instead, we are called to take the path of the cross, the path of rejection. So don't be surprised, and don't be surprised when it turns out that good things are not good things for us, because we're not following the Lord. He is our brother in temptation. The second area is he's our example in temptation. And there's two things here which are really powerful. The first is a really striking thing. Look at verse 1 here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. All right, let me show you this, what it doesn't say. Jesus was led by the Spirit, that's God, into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. As if it was a sort of incidental thing. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So God leads, the Father leads the Son on this Trinity Sunday by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose that he would be tempted by the devil. It's not saying that God tempts people, but it does say that God has led his Son into the wilderness in order to be tempted. And the same would be true of us. That's really important because sometimes I go to the Lord, oh, Lord, Why don't you just take this temptation away? Why do I find it so hard to do what I want to do because I love you? Why don't you just take the temptation away? Why is it so hard? And this passage really spoke to me. He says, because it's hard. That's why I'm taking you to the place where you'll be tempted. Because what we see here is the Father, through the Spirit, is preparing Jesus for the difficult path ahead. Shortcuts or alternative routes are not going to work. Jesus is going to need to take the hard path, and he calls us to do the same. He doesn't say, listen, become a Christian, you get an easy path. He tells us that easy path leads to hell and destruction. He says, come and follow my hard path. And look immediately how we're told this prepares Jesus for ministry. Just amazing. First, he gets his first glimpse of the cost of ministry. So verse 11, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. Next verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. He sees that the cost of ministry for him will be like it has been for his cousin John. Imprisonment, but for him, like John, it will also mean death. But look also how it prepares him for his first words in ministry. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent means you've gone wrong, you've rebelled against God, and you are facing his judgment, but he loves you, and he's given you a way that you can be saved, so turn around. That's what the word means. Turn around now. Don't wait. You think, well, why, Jesus? What a ridiculous first word to say. Why don't you soften up the crowd first? Why don't you tell them how you're going to be with them forever and you love them and cuddle up to them? Why don't you do that? Why don't you come out with this? Because that's the message people need to hear. That's the message you and I need to hear. But Jesus already resisted the temptation to take a different path. And so he holds the truth that people need rather than the message that people would like. Temptation prepares us for ministry. We will be so tempted to rely on physical resources rather than the word of God. Rely on strategies, rely on changing our message, rely on trying to win the favor of power brokers in our culture. To try and do a good aim, which is the growth of the church. But we do it not God's way, not the path of the cross. Not through reliance on him. Instead, though, Jesus shows us that we can have courage to do this because when we are tempted, God is not out of control. He is in control as we are being tested because he has a purpose that we will grow in power and ministry even as we suffer. He's in control, and that's why the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so powerful. He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we can endure. The devil tries to tell us, oh, you're being tempted now, you will lose. I always win. And the Father says, no, no, no. He will never tempt you beyond what you can endure. So hold on. It reminds us that whilst the devil has a diabolical goal when he tempts us, our Father has a glorious one, that we would be made ready for service. Just as an aside, this tells us something about fasting. I don't know whether you fast. I encourage you to do it, giving up food for a period of time in order to rely on God more fully. Now, when I started fasting, I thought, oh, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to hit the most amazingly spiritual times of prayer. My prayer is going to be so amazing. I'm going to have such a sort of incredible peace about me. And I will triumph over sin. What I discovered in fasting, and will come as shocking to you, I just felt really hungry a lot of the time. During my times of prayer, I was just thinking, donuts, 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 donuts. Right? And in terms of better self-control, forget it. I lose my temper more. I say things I shouldn't say. I was thinking, what's wrong with me? Am I just a deficient Christian? And actually, this passage helped me. No, no, no. Fasting is not to hit some sort of spiritual easy land. It is a spiritual boot camp. It's our opportunity to train our hearts to resist evil desires and to seek the Lord. It's meant to be hard. We're meant to struggle, and then we're meant to rely on the Lord. Okay, so we have part of Jesus' example in temptation is a reminder that the Father has a purpose. But the other is, look at how Jesus deals with temptation. There are three temptations, and Jesus' response to everyone is to quote the Bible. Have you been reading the news about the war in Ukraine, and in particular the issue around missiles? And you may know that the Ukrainian armed forces have been given the Patriot missile system by the Americans. I think they call it the Patriot, but they're obviously wrong. And the Patriot missile system, the way it works is you put it in a city like Kyiv, and when the Russian forces send missiles over, the Patriot missile system detects them and fires off a missile that intercepts the incoming missile and destroys it. Right? Imagine that for the moment. Russian missile coming over, about to wreak destruction. Patriot missile fires up and destroys it. That's the image that comes to mind when I read here Jesus. Satan sends his missiles of temptation in, and Jesus, bam, word of God, bam, word of God, bam, word of God, shoots them down. Even, in fact, when the devil misuses scriptures, he does, when he says, the Bible tells you you can throw yourself down from this tower, it's a good thing. So this is Jesus' example to you and me. Be ready for temptation by having scripture to hand. And crucially here, scripture that you have memorized. Now, I'm going to be really hard on this. I don't like being hard. But I'm telling you this because it will keep you safe. If you don't know any scripture off by heart, you are unprotected. But hear this. If the Son of God thought he needed to memorize scripture, why do you think you're somehow stronger than him? Really? Why? My fear is that you have a Patriot missile system, you've got your Bibles, and temptation comes in and you press the button, intercept, and nothing happens. Why? Because it's not loaded with any missiles. But what doesn't happen is they get the warning that a Russian missile's coming in, and they say, oh, hang on, can I speak to President Biden? Yeah, we just need to source some missiles now. Could you send them over? We're too late, won't it? But we do the same. We get tempted by the devil, think, oh yeah, I'll go and find my Bible. Oh, well, hang on, where will I find something in it? Well, maybe say, we got our phone. It's okay, well, yeah, but what are you going to look for on your phone? Start building up some missiles. Start memorizing God's word to help you. So he is our brother in temptation, but he's also our example of temptation. But here's the wonderful news. He is our salvation in temptation. Jesus succeeds where we fail. Really, this 40 days in the wilderness is a reenactment of God's people's experience of 40 years in the wilderness. We know that because every scripture that Jesus quotes is from that time. And they failed. They were rubbish. Time and time again, they gave in to temptation and did what was wrong. But time and time again, Jesus faces temptation and doesn't do what is wrong. Now, if he had given in to temptation, what would have been the cost? Well, he wouldn't have walked the path to the cross. He wouldn't have died for our sins, and we wouldn't have salvation. Because he said no to temptation in the wilderness, we are forgiven for every time we've said yes to temptation. His no won forgiveness for our yeses. So my final word to you is this. You have failed. I've failed. But don't despair and give up every time you fail and fall in temptation. Let your brother, let the Lord Jesus pick you up, clean you off, and send you out again. Don't let the devils lie that because you failed this time, it's game over. Get into your heart Know that you are forgiven for when you say yes to temptation, because Jesus said no. Amen.